Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. We begin with Allah's blessed name. We praise Him and we glorify Him as He ought to be praised and glorified. And we pray for peace and for blessings on all His noble messengers, and in particular on the last of them all, the Blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, as we greet you in Islamabad in Pakistan with Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We thank Allah who made it possible for me to give one more lecture, and it is on a very important topic, the Messiah, the Imam, and Akhiru Zaman. Our Prophet, Allah's blessings be upon him, said that my ummah is like the rain. It is not known which shower is better, the first or the last. And those in whose hearts there is the desire to be a part of that last shower of rain must know that you cannot be a part of that last shower unless and until you can understand the reality of the world today. And you can anticipate to some measure what lies ahead. This is ilmu akhiri zaman, Islamic eschatology. And at the heart of that which explains the world today, its political reality, its economic reality, its military reality, is the subject of the Messiah, Al-Masih. And together with the Messiah, there is a second subject of the Imam Al-Mahdi. And so these two topics, the last lecture and today's lecture, form they combine to make a whole, and they are located at the very heart of Islamic eschatology. And so I advise that you pay more than careful attention to the last lecture, the Quran, and the return of the Messiah, in which we offered five proofs from the Quran, evidence from the Quran, that the Messiah will return. Even after we have delivered this from the Quran, an abundance of evidence, if there are those who still stubbornly insist in rejecting the belief in the return of the Messiah, we say to them today from Islamabad, kindly stay away from us. We don't need you to have you around us. Because we are a people who are convinced from the Quran that the Messiah will return. We've not gone to the Hadith. No, from the Quran. And today's lecture on the Messiah and the Imam and Akhiru Zaman completes the subject. And so this lecture also requires very careful attention. I hope it's not going to be too long a lecture, but you'll be able to remain also for the question and answer session afterwards. Before we begin, there are some preliminary things to be done, and that is that the Quran declares of itself that it is al-haqqul yaqeen, absolute truth. Absolute truth is located in this book, not in the newspapers, not on television, not on the radio, in this book. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this book, Sometimes he speaks in a manner which is plain and clear. And these are called ayat muhkamat. But sometimes he speaks in language which has to be interpreted. And he says about them that even though you make the best effort to interpret them, and you must do that, only he can confirm that an interpretation is correct. So you do not use ayat mutashabihat to divide a people. There's no boxing match involved in ayat mutashabihat. You give your view, your interpretation, and that's it. But ayat muhkamat, when something is said plain and clear, if you do not accept it, even after it is explained to you, you reject it, then that is an act of kufr. With this preliminary statement, now let us turn to Nabi Isa alayhi salam. And the angel informs his mother, Maryam, that he will be a Nabi. And he himself addresses Banu Israel, and he says that I am the Rasul of Allah. So if Allah has appointed him as a prophet and as a messenger, and that is stated plainly and clearly in the Quran, what is the fate which awaits those who say, no, 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 he used to be a prophet, but when he comes back, he's not coming back as a prophet. What is the fate which awaits such a reckless statement? Did Allah change his word? Can Allah change his word? Yes, he can. And he has said so in Surah Al-Baqarah. And we're not going to take too much time with this. بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ما ننسخ من آية أو ننسها نأتي بخير منها أو مثلها. That Allah, he says, I do not cancel, I do not abrogate, I do not change any ayah, but I replace it with that which is better or similar. Example, he gave a law of fasting to those who came before us, and it was from sunset to sunset. And then when he sent down the Quran, he changed it. It's called Naskh. Their law is still applicable for them, but not for us anymore. He gave us a new law of fasting. He gave a Qibla. And that Qibla was Jerusalem. And then eventually he changed the Qibla. And he gave us a new Qibla. And he says, they must follow their Qibla and you must follow your Qibla. Here are examples of changes which have taken place. But only Allah can change his word. And Allah must communicate that to us, that he has changed the word. He's given us a new law of fasting. He's given us a new Qibla. Or he can communicate to us through a prophet. And the prophet will tell us that he has changed. But whenever he changes, remember, he will always replace it with that which is better or similar. So, if a hadith tells us that when Nabi Isa alayhi salam returns, he's going to break the cross, he's going to kill the pigs, And he's going to abolish jizya. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jizya is in the Quran. It is a punitive tax imposed upon a people who have been defeated in a just jihad and who wish to continue to reside in that territory, usually the Ahlul Kitab. And they have to pay this punitive tax, and they have to do it by hand to symbolize their submission to the rule of Islam in that territory. And this is in the Quran. So then, if Allah chooses to cancel jizya, and He has not communicated that to us in the Quran, but He chooses to communicate that to us through a prophet, then He can't tell us that jizya is now abolished. That's not enough. Why? You also have to tell us what is replacing it, which has to be either better or similar. I give you this introduction because this is a reckless belief that when Nabi Isa alayhi salam returns, he's not coming back as a Nabi. I pity those who have to stand before Allah on Judgment Day to defend that falsehood. There is no statement from Allah, nor from His Messenger, alayhi salam, that Nabi Isa alayhi salam has been demoted and he's no longer a prophet. When he comes back, to whom is he coming? Well then, what does the Quran say? We have to dwell on this subject for a while because there's also this equally reckless belief. And I am going to have to deal with it today. Reckless belief. First of all, he's not coming back as a Nabi, which is false. And that when he comes back, he's not coming back to the people to whom Allah sent him the first time. No, we're changing that. We have the authority to change the word of Allah. That's reckless. You can't change the word of Allah. Well, then who was he sent to? What does Allah say? Here's the Quran. Two verses of the Quran. Ba'adawuzu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Surah As-Saff. Ya Bani Israel. O Israelite people. Inni Rasulullahi ilaykum. I am the messenger of Allah sent to you. And the second statement in the Quran, وَرَسُولًا إِلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ. And he is the messenger of Allah sent to Banu Israel. Did Allah change this? Is there any naskh? There is no evidence of that. Did our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam clearly state that Allah has changed this? And when he comes back, he's not coming back to Banu Israel? No. And so, the conclusion is plain as daylight from the Quran is that he's coming back to the same people to whom he was sent the first time. Allah has not changed that. And so if he's coming back to his people, Banu Israel, we can now proceed with the lecture, because everything else that follows is logically connected and makes sense now. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teach him the Quran? Twice in the Quran, twice we are told. The first time, it's the fi'l mudari', which is present and future. وَيُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابِ, and Allah will teach him the kitab. وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and Allah will give him wisdom. وَالْتَوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ, and Allah will teach him the Torah and teach him the Gospel. And then in Surah Al-Ma'idah, إِذْ عَلَّمْتُكَ الْكِتَابِ, Allah is now speaking on Judgment Day, speaking to Nabi Isa alayhi salam, and saying to him, did I not teach you the Quran, the Kitab? وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and did I not give you wisdom? وَالْتَوْرَاةَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ, and did I not teach you the Torah and the Gospel? Two verses in the Quran. The first comment, why does Allah say Kitab and not identify Kitab? Answer, this is the divine wisdom at work, forcing you to do your homework. To identify the Kitab, you have to go to the rest of the book. And when you go to the rest of the book, you find very quickly at the beginning of Surah to Ali Imran, that we sent down the Kitab on you, O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and we sent down the Torah and we sent down the Gospel before. And so, it's very clear that Kitab here is the Quran. But notice the divine wisdom that he forces you to think. He forces you to go to the rest of the book to search for the answer. This is the divine wisdom at work. And so now the question arises, why did he teach him the Quran? In the previous lecture, we gave the answer that this makes sense only in the context of his returning. This is one of the proofs. But today, we now have to go further into the subject. If he taught him the Quran, and he taught him the Torah and the Gospel, and he taught him and he gave him wisdom in between, the implication is that he'll need this knowledge and he'll need this knowledge. The reason for that is because he will have his ummah who will still be following the Torah and the Gospel. And he'll have this ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, which is following the Quran. And he would be the supreme guide of both the ummahs. And the supreme legal authority of both the ummahs, particularly when a matter arises connecting both the ummahs. And that's why he has to have wisdom. And so now we come to his return. And when he returns, he's returning to this ummah and to this ummah. Because Allah sent him to this ummah. Not to this ummah, to this ummah. So what's going to happen when he returns? There is great, great divine wisdom in what now occurs. And you have to take your time and ponder and think of this event which is now going to be described. It's not something to simply read and turn the page. Nabi Isa alayhi salam comes down from the sky with his hands resting on the wings of two angels. Everybody know that, this Ummah. But there are those in Greece, in the Balkans, in Russia, in Bulgaria who would listen to this lecture, and we're hearing this for the first time. May Allah make it easy for them to understand. Ameen. And he comes down in a masjid in Damascus. Why does he come down? Why does Allah send him down in a masjid? Why not a church? Why not a cathedral? Because he's coming back to his people. So why does he come to a masjid? And why a masjid in Damascus? And he comes down at the time when the congregational prayer, we know it as the Salat, is about to take place. And the Imam, who is going to lead the Salat, is someone chosen by Allah to lead this Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And he's known as Imam al-Mahdi. So we're going to have to stop. Leave the subject and come back to it later. Why does Allah send someone whom he has chosen to lead the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam at that time when the Messiah is to return? There are those who have studied Dr. Iqbal in Urdu, in his poetry in Farsi, and who have no knowledge at all of what his scholarship says. They only know him as poetry. But when you are more than simply a schoolboy, when you become a scholar, you will not depend only on poetry to learn what is the scholarship of Dr. Iqbal. The scholar will tell you, but the schoolboy doesn't know. The scholar will tell you that Dr. Iqbal was not impressed by the hadith on Imam al-Mahdi, and he clearly rejected them. And he was, to some extent, influenced by Ibn Khaldun, who also rejected the hadith on Imam al-Mahdi. But not because Iqbal rejected these hadith does not mean that he is any less a scholar. Not at all. Iqbal still remains a very, very, very high status as a scholar of Islam, and we honor him and we respect him. But I have to tell you that there are those who have been influenced by Iqbal, and as a consequence, do not understand the subject of Imam al-Mahdi. To understand Imam al-Mahdi, you don't need a PhD in mysticism. No. You don't need a PhD in spiritual lineage. No. You simply have common sense to understand that Nabi Isa alayhi salam is to come back. And when he comes back, he has two ummas to deal with. That's why he taught the Quran, and that's why he taught the Torah and the Gospel, and he's given wisdom in between. So who's going to lead this ummah? Is it going to be Erdogan from Turkey? Or MBS from Saudi? Or the Captain Imran Khan? Who is going to lead this ummah? Who is going to unite this ummah? Who will do it? Common sense. No one can do it but Allah. Common sense. That's all you need, common sense. This ummah cannot be united with all its differences and its divisions and its Bredvi and Deobandi and Salafi and Wahhabi and Sufi and I'm learning some more and more every day. It cannot be united. Only Allah can unite it. And because Nabi Isa is to return, alayhi salam, this is why, even if the last day has come, Allah's messenger said, Allah will lengthen the last day so that the imam can be raised. So the rationale for Imam al-Mahdi that Iqbal did not understand is that the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam has to be reunited, number one. It has to restore, its integrity has to be restored. And the integrity cannot be restored by nation states which are member states of the United Nations Organization. All of them. Member states of the UNO obliged to submit to the charter. And nobody studies the charter of the UN. And the charter of the UN says that Allah is not Al-Akbar. If anybody wants to challenge me, do it after the lecture. I'll be willing to accept the challenge. The charter of the United Nations Organization says Allah is not Al-Akbar. And all the Muslim countries are members of the UN, except Ahmad Sukarno. May Allah have mercy on his soul, who took Indonesia out of the UN, and everybody said he's a fool. And all of them are members of the IMF, all of them. And the IMF says Allah could make it halal, but we made it haram. Yes? And if Allah makes something halal and the IMF makes it haram, what sin is that? Shirk. And all the members, all the Muslim countries are all. And so we have to restore integrity to the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And that integrity will be restored and that unity will be restored only through divine intervention. And that is the rationale for the Imam al-Mahdi. So that when Nabi Isa alayhi salam returns, he'll be returning to an ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, which has already restored the Khilafah state. My opinion is that that Khilafah state will have Mecca as its capital city. But the others will differ with me, and there's no need for a boxing match on that. No, this is my opinion. Now that we've established and explained the rationale for Imam al-Mahdi, that Allah has to intervene to prepare this ummah when Nabi Isa alayhi salam is returned, we can now return, why has he come down in a masjid? Why has he come down at the time when the salat is to take place? And why has he come down when our imam is about to lead the salat? The imam recognizes him, that this is the son of Maryam, alayhi salam. And so history repeats itself. The first time he came, it was his cousin, John, Nabi Yahya, alayhi salam, who recognized him and said, this is the man you've been waiting for, this is the Messiah. And the next time he's to return, again, history repeats itself, and Nabi And Imam al-Mahdi recognizes him and says, "This is the son of Mary." And so positive identification by divine wisdom. But why this masjid? The masjid in Damascus, why? Well, there are some who hold the view that he's coming down in this masjid because the head of Nabi Yahya alayhi salam is buried there. But we have another explanation. He's coming down in this masjid because after the salat is over and he comes out of the masjid, there is a massive Israeli army, military presence surrounding the masjid. 70,000 Jews is a figure of speech for a huge armed military invasion of Syria by Israel. And it should be clear why Israel has done that. Israel, of course, is led by the Messiah himself, the one that they accept to be the Messiah. And we say, no, he is Dajjal, the false Messiah. But they are totally confident because the Messiah has come. We waited for him for so long. Thousands of years we waited for him. And now the Messiah has come and Israel is the ruling state in the world. This is Pax Judaica. And Pax Americana has ridden out into the sunset. And Israel is ruling the world. But we have one obstacle. And that obstacle is that the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam has restored a Khilafah state, a holy state. And it is led by the Imam, Imam al-Mahdi. And we have to hunt down this Imam and we've got to kill him in order for Pax Judaica to survive. And so they have reached the Imam and he's in a masjid. And they have surrounded the masjid. And now they're waiting for the kill. And it is at that last moment that history will repeat itself. And Banu Israel, you better listen. When Musa alayhi salam had taken Banu Israel to the Red Sea, and they were cornered, Pharaoh and his army were coming after them. So they were between the devil and the dark blue sea. And no escape. Then Allah intervened. He said, "Take your staff and strike the water." And then the water parted. And a miracle occurred. And Banu Israel were able to pass through the water, through this black Red Sea, to safety. But when Pharaoh and his army attempted to pass, the waters came down and they all drowned. History now repeats itself. The Imam is surrounded. A massive Israeli military invasion of Syria has taken place. And they're confident that now they can kill the Imam. And that will be the end of any resistance to Israeli rule. It is at precisely that moment that Allah sends down Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Jesus comes down to this masjid because the Imam is in the masjid and the Israeli army has surrounded the masjid. and is led by the false Messiah, Dajjal. That is why he sent down in the masjid and sent down at that time. The Imam, having recognized him, invites him to lead the Salat. And this, of course, would be a prayer. Salat means prayer. I have to explain these terms for the Christians who will be listening to this lecture. Salat is a congregational prayer. But this prayer will be taking place in accordance with the Sharia or the law which came down in the Quran. That's why Allah had to teach him the Quran. In this Sharia, if you are Nabi, you must lead the Salat. This Sharia. The only time a Nabi is excused from leading the prayer in this Sharia is if he is too ill to pray, to lead. Then he can ask Abu Bakr Siddiq to lead. But according to this Sharia, once you are a Nabi, you must lead the Salat, not the prayer. Well then, when the Imam invites him to lead the Salat, why does he decline? This audience can easily understand why. But there's a brainwashed world of Islam out there, pathetically brainwashed, that have to be re-educated. The reason why he declined, he said, no, the people have appointed you as their Amir, you lead the Salat or the prayer. Is because if he had accepted the invitation and he had led the Salat, he would have violated Allah's command to him that you're being sent to Banu Israel. Because as soon as he accepts the invitation and he leads the Salat, in accordance with this Sharia, he now becomes the Amir of this Ummah. And that would be a violation of Allah's commands to him. Because you're not sent to this Ummah. You are sent to this Ummah. Twice he said in the Quran, you are sent to that Ummah. This is the reason why he declined the invitation. Whether Iran accepts what I say or does not makes no difference. This is the truth. Let me repeat that. Whether Iran accepts what I say or don't makes no difference. This is the truth. And the truth will prevail. And so he declines to lead the Salat. And in declining to lead the Salat, he's sending a message to the, excuse the language, to the brainwashed Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, that by virtue of not leading the Salat, the implication is I am not your Amir. He is your Amir, Imam al-Mahdi. You cannot get away from this implication and this conclusion, according to this Sharia. By virtue of declining to lead the Salat, lead the prayer, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, Jesus is sending a powerful message to the brainwashed Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, that I am not your Amir. I have not been sent to lead this ummah. This is your Amir, Imam al-Mahdi. I'm sent to this ummah. But that's not all. By virtue of joining in the prayer, the Salat, Jesus, the son of Mary, of Maryam, alayhim salam, by performing his prayer in accordance with the Sharia, which has come down in the Quran, is also sending a powerful message to his own ummah, which also has been brainwashed, but not as much as the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. That by virtue of performing my prayer in accordance with the Sharia which came down in the Quran, I am confirming that the Quran is exactly what it says it is, the word of the one God. That message goes instantly to the entire Christian and Jewish worlds, that the Quran is indeed what it says it is. It is the word of the one God. And therefore, that Muhammad, Allah's blessing be upon him, is indeed what he said he was, a prophet of the one God, and the last prophet. How do we know the last prophet? Does the Quran confirm? Yes. He's the last prophet? Yes. Ya Bani Israel, O Israelite people, Inni Rasulullahi ilaykum, I am the messenger of Allah sent to you. Musaddikan lima bayna yadiyya min at-Tawrat, confirming what remains of the truth in the Torah. Wa mubashiran bi rasulin ya'ti min ba'di ismuhu Ahmad. He didn't say, and I have come to convey to you the good news of several prophets who will come after me. One of them is named Ahmad. He didn't say that. No. So the Ahmadiyya movement better go back and study the Quran. And I have come to give you the good news of a prophet. One prophet. Only one. Who will come after me. And whose name is Ahmad. We don't have the time to tell you why he used the name Ahmad instead of Muhammad. We've done that in several other lectures of ours. And so, by performing the Salat in accordance with the Sharia of Muhammad, number one, the Quran is confirmed as the word of God, the one God. Number two, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is confirmed as the prophet of the one God and the last prophet. Number three, that everything that the Quran has said about me is correct. And therefore, I was not crucified. Rather, Allah made it appear like that. When Nabi Isa alayhi salam returns and he performs the Salat behind the Imam and all of these implications emerge from that, then those of his followers, the Jews and the Christians, who now accept that the Quran is indeed the word of the one God and that Muhammad is alayhi salatu wasalam is indeed the prophet of the one God, and everything that the Quran has said about me is correct, and they now accept this as truth, these are his followers. But those who reject and defy him will be committing acts of kufr. And as I said in the last lecture, our Prophet said that when Nabi Isa alayhi salam returns, when Jesus returns, wherever his eyes can reach, his breath will reach. And if his breath reaches any kafir, he'll die. So those who choose not to accept the Quran and not to accept Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, better stay far from him when he comes back. After the salat is over, he says, open the gates. Meaning the masjid is barricaded because it's war. And there's a massive Israeli military invasion of Syria. And this is our imam and he is in the masjid. So the masjid is barricaded. But he says, open the gates. And as the gates are open, one man, only one solitary man, comes out of the masjid, only one. And the leader of that Israeli army, the Messiah, their Messiah, would see him. And as he sees him, he recognizes him. And he will have such terror in his heart that our Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he will melt like salt melts in water. And he'll pull off, fleeing from him. What the hadith does not tell you, and you have to use your rational faculty now, is that you have this huge military presence, and they are brimful of confidence. They have the best military hardware, the best weapon systems. They have tanks, they have aeroplanes, they have what you have it. And they have the imam cornered, and they've surrounded the masjid. There's no escape. And yet this man, who is our Messiah, because of one man who comes out of the masjid, he pulls off and he's running for his dear life. So the army, the Israeli army, will be more than simply puzzled. They will be bewildered. What's going on here? You are scared of only one man and you have this massive army with you? Then they'll realize we've been taken for a ride. This cannot be the true Messiah. This is exactly the false Messiah, exactly as Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam had spoken. And we've been deceived. And that man who just came out of the masjid, that is the true Messiah. When the Israeli army realized, I hope they will listen to this lecture. May Allah take this lecture to them. When they realize that everything that Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam had said was coming to pass exactly as he said it, they will then remember an additional prophecy. He said, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, لَتُقَاتِلُنَّ الْيَهُودِ, you will most certainly fight the Jews, وَلَتَقْتُلُنَّهُمْ, and you'll most certainly defeat them and kill them. حَتَّى يَكُولُ الْحَجَرِ, at that time even the rocks and the stones will speak, يَا مُسْلِمْ هَذَا يَهُودِيٌ وَرَيْفَ تَعَلَى تَكْفَكْتُلْ, there's a Jew hiding behind me, come and kill him. This will be an Israeli soldier who has come as part of the invading army, this massive invasion of Syria, to kill the Mahdi. They will now remember this. And as they remember what Muhammad ﷺ said, they will immediately begin to be demoralized, and the army will collapse. And they start fleeing in all different directions for their lives. And then this prophecy will be fulfilled, that the Muslims will then pursue them and kill them all, even if they hide behind a rock or a stone. Now then, Nabi Isa alayhi salam will pursue Dajjal, the false messiah, and overtake him at a place called Lud, which is probably several hundred kilometers from Damascus. The only way you can travel that distance as a human being is if you have the Holy Spirit. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ. Allah strengthened him with the Holy Spirit, so that's why he can travel at that great speed. But Dajjal is in a human form, but he's not a human being. He appears as a human being, but he does not have the ruh that we have. So he can also have this capacity to travel at that great speed. But then Nabi Isa alayhi salam catches him and kills him. So Dajjal is killed. Now listen carefully. Put on your thinking caps. Dajjal is killed. The elite of the Israeli armed forces are all destroyed. The state of Israel is collapsing. Nabi Isa alayhi salam will now wage war for Islam. This Ummah is in Islam. And this Ummah is also in Islam. Because there's only one deen with Allah. But we have been brainwashed. The only Islam is the Islam of the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. That's brainwashing. So he's going to wage war on behalf of the deen. And this deen has these two ummas present at that time. Who will help him when waging war? Because the state of Israel still exists. It has not as yet collapsed. It is collapsing. And you have others in the world who will be resisting him. We now remind you of the conversation that Allah Ta'ala had with Nabi Isa alayhi salam, with Jesus, at the moment when they were going to crucify him. And this conversation is recorded in the Quran. And Allah says to him, Ya Isa, O Jesus, Inni mutawafiq, I'm going to take your soul. That's the only honest way to explain the verse, the only honest way. The others are dishonest. I'm going to take your soul. Even here in Pakistan, faut ho gaya. Faut ho gaya. Means he died, faut ho gaya. I'm going to take your soul. If Allah takes the soul, then only two possibilities. He can either keep it, in which case you're dead, or he can return it, in which case you did not die. Allah said, I made it appear to them that he was killed, that he was crucified. So obviously what Allah did, there's only one explanation. Allah took his soul. They believed, they were confident he was dead. And then Allah returned the soul when they could not see. And Allah raised him unto himself. وَرَافِيُكَ إِلَيَّ. And I'm going to raise you unto myself. The conversation continues. وَمُتَحِّرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And I'm going to cleanse you of all the kufr they have hurled against you. Now listen. وَجَعِلُوا الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوكَ فَوْكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And I am going to raise those who follow you. And I don't follow him. I follow Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. I hope you do the same. I don't follow him. I follow Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And I'm going to cause those who follow you, O Jesus, to be raised higher to a position of dominance over those who've rejected you. Which is the state of Israel. Which is the Judeo-Zionist alliance. And when I do that, you will remain, they will remain in that position of dominance until Qiyamah, until the end of the world. And so obviously, those who will fight with Nabi Isa alayhi salam, fighting for Islam, but the deen of Islam must prevail in the world, would have to be, first of all, his followers, that ummah. And in that ummah, the most dominant power today is Russia. Clearly, without any shadow of a doubt, Russia is the most powerful of all the Christian countries today. In fact, Russia is now more powerful than even NATO. So now we know very clearly that he will be assisted in waging war, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, by his people. But our ummah is also there. And our ummah will be fighting alongside him, led by the Imam al-Mahdi. And so these two ummahs would be bhai-bhai, fraternally related to each other, both fighting for the Imam, the Nabi Isa alayhi salam. How long will it take before the state of Israel is destroyed? How much time will elapse between that day when he comes down and he kills Dajjal and the destruction of Israel and Jerusalem is liberated? How much time would it take? Would it take 10 years? Would it take 5 years? Would it take even 1 year? Just use some common sense. The most powerful military force in the world today, Russia, is fighting with him. NATO has been destroyed in the Great War. Modern Western civilization is lying in ruins after the Great War. So who is going to stand up to support Israel, to save Israel? Who? Is it Modi? The answer is, it should not take more than a little time, maybe a few weeks, before Jerusalem is liberated. It should not take more than that, a few weeks perhaps. Not 10 years, not 15 years. But wait a minute. Before Jerusalem is liberated and Nabi Isa has reached Jerusalem, he's attacked by Gog and Magog. You're smiling now, eh? Yeah. He's attacked by Gog and Magog. And he goes up the mountain and he prays to Allah to destroy them. And the same people who are now waging biological war with a virus, now the same virus come to attack them. And they're attacked by a virus at the top of their spine, and they all fall down paralyzed, and by next morning they're dead. This is the end of Gog and Magog. So then, but 5 rupiah ka common sense. 5 rupiah. Are you telling me that Gog and Magog are going to appear on the earth for just a few weeks? Bas, khatam. And that's the end of Gog and Magog? Where has your sense gone? This world of Islamic scholarship. All of them. I'm sorry that I have to shout, but I've been talking and teaching the subject of Gog and Magog for 20, 25 years now, and they wouldn't listen to me. Now you have to, this pathetic spectacle, that you have to accept now that the period of time between the killing of Dajjal and the collapse of the state of Israel will be just a few weeks, perhaps. And that's the lifespan of Gog and Magog. Because they say Gog and Magog will not be released until after Nabi Isa alayhi salam comes and he has killed Dajjal. And so they are released at that time, and 4 weeks later, they are killed. Allah destroy them. Crick crack the wire bend, that's the way the story ends of Gog and Magog. What pathetic scholarship. And when we teach them the explanation of Gog and Magog, they will not accept it. And so wait for Judgment Day. That's my message to that world of Islamic scholarship. Wait for Judgment Day. I'm an old man now. I don't know how much longer I'll be with you. But I want it to be recorded before I leave this world, that you who refuse to accept the explanation which comes from the Quran on Gog and Magog, I say to you, wait for Judgment Day. Now then, Nabi Isa alayhi salam has killed Dajjal, and Gog and Magog have been destroyed by Allah. And now history ends with this ummah following the Imam. And this ummah following Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Our Prophet said that the Imam will live for only 7 years and die. We do not know what will happen after that. But clearly, if a Khilafah state has been restored by the Imam, and that Khilafah state is functioning with integrity, not with conventional political wisdom as in Islamabad, no, by integrity, meaning following the truth in the Quran, then if the Imam dies, then the same thing will happen as in Medina, that the Ummah will then choose an Abu Bakr Siddiq or an Umar Farooq or Usman Ghani to lead the Ummah after the Imam dies. And Nabi Isa alayhi salam would live for 40 years. That he will get married and he'll have children. And he will die, and you will pray over his body, and he will be buried next to me, said Nabi Muhammad. He will be buried next to me. I wish I had the time to return now to this stubborn belief amongst Muslims that there's only one Ummah in the end time, and Nabi Isa alayhi salam will return as Ummati. There is an abundance of evidence to demonstrate that this is false. I don't have the time to give you all the evidence, but I want to give you one verse from Surah Al-Ma'idah. Just remember, this is not a solitary verse. I can give you several more, but I don't have the time. Allah speaks in Surah Al-Ma'idah, and this is what He says. And this will help us to understand what's going to happen to the Hindu world, what's going to happen to the Buddhist world, what's going to happen to the Jewish world, etc., not just the Christian world. And you should try to memorize this. لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرَعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. To each of you, we have given a Sharia, a sacred law, and a minhaj, a spiritual path, to each of you. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. And if Allah had so desired, He could have caused you to, all of you, to become one Ummah. But no, He's not done that. You are doing it, but He has not done that. Walakin, He's not done that. Walakin, liyabluwakum fima atakum, to test you in that which is given to you, and to you, and to you, and to you. فَاسْتَبِكُ الْخَيْرَاتِ. So compete with each other in all that is good and virtuous and righteous. إِلَى اللَّهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ جَمِيعًا. Let me repeat. إِلَى اللَّهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ جَمِيعًا. Each of you will return to your Lord. Each of you will return to your Lord. He didn't say all of you will combine together to form one Ummah and return to your Lord. He said no. Each, ilallahi marji'ukum jamia. Each of you will return to your Lord, for you nabbiukum bima kuntum fihi takhtalifun. And He will then explain to you those matters wherein you differed with each other. So what about the Hindu world? It's time for the Hindus to wake up. Because if the Hindu world wakes up, and the Hindu world is able to locate in the Vedas, as Ram Mohan Roy discovered in the Vedas, and so did Davindranath Tagore, and so did Rabindranath Tagore, the Brahmo Samaj, that there is one God in the Vedas. One God in the Vedas. Okay? If you are able to locate truth in your scriptures, then the time has come for that truth to provide you with the nur which is to recognize that this Quran is truth. And so the Hindu who is able to use the truth which is with him in Hinduism to locate that the Quran is truth will survive. And the Buddhist who is able to locate truth in that which came down with Gautama Buddha and use that truth to recognize the truth in the Quran and to accept it, that Buddhist will survive Because only truth can survive. When Nabi Isa alayhi salam returns, only truth. But would the Hindu have to join this ummah? Would the Christian have to join this ummah? Would the Buddhist have to join this ummah? No. لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. To each amongst you, we have given a sacred law and a spiritual path. So the Hindu can still remain a Hindu, provided that this Hinduism is part of Islam now, the one religion. So the truth which is Hinduism will take him to the greater truth in Islam. The Buddhist the same, and every other religion. But those who do not reach to this Islam will be destroyed. And only one deen will remain in the world, the deen of Islam. And each one of these communities will be in the deen of Islam. And I thank you for being such a patient listening audience tonight. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul 'alim wa tub 'alayna ya mawlana innaka anta at-tawwabur rahim bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin amin. No break. One announcement is if you bought a complete set of books anywhere in Pakistan and you did not receive the complete set, this happens because about 20 something books were printed in Lahore and the rest were printed in Karachi. If you bought a complete set and did not receive the complete set, which is I think 31 books, then do please send me an email and we'll ensure that the remaining books are sent to you. That is the first announcement. We tried to leave Pakistan and the PIA helped us and we were able to check in. But then the immigration said, no, you overstayed and you had to apply for the exit permit. So we had applied for the exit permit and you had to pay a certain fine. And we paid that money. But because the exit permits had not as yet been issued, immigration said, sorry, so we had to come back home. That's how Allah said, okay, now I'll give you a chance for another lecture. Make dua, inshallah, that we might be able to get the exit permits and we can then fly, inshallah. And I don't think I can come back anytime this year, but next year, inshallah, I hope if Allah allows me to come back and spend a longer period of time with you.